Okay, there are Bibles on the way around. You might like to have one. We're going to do a quick tour of the Bible from front cover to somewhere near the back. Sitting comfortably. I'm aware, having written this, that this may be more of teaching than preaching. So I guess at the end, when you've heard it, you might disagree. Who knows? So on the way in, you would have got a blue or green piece of paper as well with the gist of what I'm going to say. You can take away and inwardly digest. It's been said that, cheekily it's been said, that the Roman Catholics believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Mother of God. It's been said rather cheekily that the High Anglicans believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Sacraments. It's been said rather cheekily, obviously, that evangelicals, who are different to those others, believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Scriptures. Something missing, isn't there? Do you know what it is? Do you know what he is? It's the Holy Spirit. Charismatics, has been said of them, that they believe in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and nothing but the Spirit. Of course, all these things are caricatures, and each of these groupings within our Christian faith would count themselves a Trinitarian. Their creeds, their statements of faith would all proclaim the Holy Spirit, of course, as the third person of the Trinity, in whom we believe, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Yet it's probably fair to say, with the exception of the charismatics, that the Holy Spirit has been the most neglected person of the Trinity in much of the life of the church and down through the history of the church. His personality, his work has been misunderstood. His power has been underused. The fruit of the Spirit is usually acceptable, but as regards the gifts, some are used, some are not used, some are underused, some are abused. Yet Scripture is unashamed, and we are evangelicals, and we stand firmly upon what Scripture says, that our one God has revealed himself to us in three persons, equal and co-eternal, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There are some theological words thrown in here for good measure to try and impress you with just how much reading I've done this week and how early I was up this morning printing some of these things out. We tend to think, don't we, and there's an element of truth in this, although as I'll show I think that it's not quite as simple as I'm going to say now, that the Father is involved in creation and in providence, in sustaining creation, providing all things for us. Although as you read Scripture and as we work through this stuff today, we find that Father, Son and Spirit, in fact, are involved in creation. We tend to think of the Son, the second person of the Trinity, as involved in redemption, his work on the cross, and clearly that was the Son that was on the cross. Although, again, Scripture is clear that all three persons of the Trinity were involved in the work of the cross. And the Holy Spirit, then, the third person of the Trinity, his work is to apply the redemptive work of Christ to our hearts, to make salvation real within us. And one writer has said, the Holy Spirit is the point at which Holy Spirit is the point at which the Trinity becomes real for us as believers. We read Scripture, and just recently, loads of verses have sort of leapt out to me, which I've passed over before. I think The Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in us and will give us life. Romans 8:11. Having believed, we were marked in Christ with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Ephesians 1:13-14. Of course, the fruit of the Spirit, all nine of those fruit are given to make us like Jesus. The gifts of the Spirit are given to each as He determines, to help us become the people of God as He intended, and to empower us to be His witnesses to a sinful and needy world. Earlier this year, we did a series, didn't we, from Acts, filled with the Spirit. And every chapter we looked at, there was a character within that chapter who was described as being filled with the Spirit. And they lived their lives to the full for Jesus. And I know one of the elders in particular, Mike, who shall remain nameless, was so excited and yet so frustrated that these people, you know, Peter and Stephen and Ananias and Paul, can live these lives, these marvelous lives, and yet we live as if these things aren't available to us today. But there is nothing in Scripture to suggest that the same power, the same gifts, the same leading is not available to us today. This is what we believe that God is calling us to here at Saltersford. It's about embracing the third person of the Trinity in all His fullness so that we can celebrate all of God in His fullness. And so today in the series we've got these quick reminders from Scripture of how the Holy Spirit has worked throughout Scripture. And then when you turn over the page, you'll see the person of the Holy Spirit. And some of that is lifted pretty much from a systematic theology. I've got two, actually. One of Wayne Grudem, who's very much blessed, an evangelical scholar. And my favourite Baptist scholar, Millard J. Erickson. Remember that name? It's a good guy. So, this quick tour of the Bible and a brief history of the Holy Spirit. And we see that He is active in creation, even before human beings were created. Active in creation. There in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the Spirit was brooding over creation. And I'm going to turn to it, I suppose I ought, having announced it. The earth was formless and empty, darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And you'll notice I've mentioned there that this is the Spirit involved in creation, but if you look at Colossians 1:15 and John 1:3, you'll see that Jesus also was involved in creation, and the Bible speaks throughout of the Father, of God, being involved in creation. So here's the role of the Holy Spirit at creation. The earth was formless and empty. There was darkness, but by the time He'd finished, there was beauty, there was light, there was order. It was good, as God decreed. This is the difference that the Holy Spirit can make in situations in our lives. Chapter 2, verse 7, moving on a few verses, and we read, "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." At first glance, you think the Holy Spirit's not mentioned, and yet the Hebrew word, ruach, good Scouser, I think, most of these Hebrews, aren't they? Ruach, was actually the word, that is used in chapter 1, verse 2. There it's translated Spirit of God. Here it's translated the breath of life. Same word translated differently according to the context. But the Spirit of God is breathed into the man, and the man became a living being. Here the role of the Spirit is to give life to Adam, where before there was none. This is the power of God at work through the Holy Spirit amongst those early men and women. So early on in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God, active in creation, giving life, making beauty. Then there comes a period where the Holy Spirit comes upon people. And it seems that he came upon particular people at particular times for particular tasks. Times when human strength alone wouldn't be enough. And so in working in these people, God can show that it's his power that brings about his purposes in the world. And I've listed four examples for you there. Bezalel, not very famous person, so quite interesting to see how the Holy Spirit and why the Holy Spirit came upon him. Exodus 31, verses 1 to 5. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I've chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I've filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability and knowledge in all kinds of crafts, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship." No card making there, Jan, you'll notice. "Moreover, I've appointed Oholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, to help him." So here's the Holy Spirit given to Bezalel to lift his talents above the earthly level for this very important task, which was to go on and build the tent of meeting and the lampstands and all that went in to the tent of meeting. Then there are two judges listed here, Gideon and Samson. Gideon in Judges 6, 14 to 15. Is the bit where he says, the Lord's called him, and he says, verse 15, "But Lord, Gideon, how can I save Israel?" he asked. "My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." He wasn't very confident about doing what the Lord wanted him to do. But then in verse 34, we read, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him." He needed that supernatural power and received it when the Holy Spirit came upon him. He defeated the Midianites. The Lord delights in using weak, small, less than capable people to bring about his purposes. Same with Samson. You'll see the references there. I won't go through them all now. The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him, gives him amazing strength, and so enables him to defeat the Philistines. And again, it's interesting, isn't it? Because Gideon was far from perfect. In fact, he was very human. He was foolish. He was headstrong. He was tempted by pretty women more than one. And yet God used him, another cracked vessel, to bring about his purposes. Filled him, or the Holy Spirit came upon him to achieve this task. It's a theme emerging, isn't there? Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 to 3. Here's a different task. Isaiah's received the vision of God at the start of his ministry to inspire him. And now some 50 chapters later, chapters of judgment, of preaching, of prophecy about judgment, he announces, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me." Why? To preach good news to the poor. And you know the rest of those verses, I'm sure. You see, these are examples. The Holy Spirit comes upon particular people at particular times for particular tasks. He grants superhuman skills and power and strength and ministry above the natural. That's what God wants to do with his people to fulfill his purposes. The best bit's to come. Because in the Old Testament, there's a rising expectation of something new, of God going about things in a different way, doing a new thing. It's the promise of God. And it begins with a new covenant. In Jeremiah 31, verse 33. I need to turn to that because I've not written it down. "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people." So a new covenant is on its way. And how is that going to be achieved? Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. God's going to give his people a softened heart. Put his spirit within to move them to keep his laws. This is God's help. This is God's gift for his people, his promise to come. And then Joel, of course, famous words because they're repeated in the New Testament. This is the day of the Lord. Afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. This is the prophecy picked up by Peter on the day of Pentecost to explain the events of that day. Now, between this prophecy and between the time when Jesus came, Scripture was silent about the Holy Spirit. But there was intense activity around one individual, Jesus of Nazareth. And most of it is in Luke's Gospel. So Luke chapter 1, verse 15, we see that John the Baptist is filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. Chapter 1, verse 35, we see that Mary will be filled with the Holy Spirit and the Almighty will overshadow her and she conceives. Chapter 1, verse 41, Elizabeth filled with the Holy Spirit and in a loud voice proclaims a prophecy over Mary and the baby. Chapter 1, verse 67, Zechariah, filled with the Holy Spirit, prophesies again about the glory of God. Now, so far, it's still about odd individuals, isn't it? But in Luke chapter 3 and verse 16, John the Baptist makes the connection with all believers. In his ministry, he says, I baptize in water. But he looks ahead to Jesus. And he says this, chapter 3. Verse 16. I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He's talking to the crowds of people there. And just in passing, this word baptize is to drench and to soak. John the Baptist did this with water. This is what Jesus is going to do with the Holy Spirit, to baptize people with fire and the Holy Spirit. You follow Jesus' life. Luke chapter 3, verse 22, at his baptism, the Holy Spirit descends upon him. Chapter 4, verse 1, full of the Holy Spirit, he's driven into the wilderness to be tempted. Chapter 4, verse 14, on his way back from the wilderness, in the power of the Holy Spirit, he sets about his ministry. You see, it's not just now for a particular task, but for his life's ministry, the Holy Spirit remains upon him. And you might think, well, this is just Jesus. He's different. But listen to his words in John's Gospel, in chapter 7, verses 37 to 39. He's at the feast, and he says, on the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And then John interprets this. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Spirit would be given for all who come to him and drink. So here's the big picture. Promised by God in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit we're talking about, evident in Jesus throughout his ministry, and now promised by him to all who come to him. And you race on. Luke's first book, the Gospel, ends with Jesus saying to his disciples, "Wait until you receive the Holy Spirit." And his second book, the book of Acts, opens with the same command from Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 4. "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." They wait and they pray. And in chapter 2 of Acts, that day arrives. And the Holy Spirit comes upon them again. I'm sure you know this story. All were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And there were people in Jerusalem from all over the place, and their reactions are recorded. In verse 6, bewilderment. Verse 7, utter amazement. Verse 12, amazed and perplexed. They ask one another, "What does this mean?" In verse 13, some made fun of them. They couldn't understand. And so Peter, now full of the Holy Spirit, stands to explain. This is the first sermon of the church, the first sermon in the power of the Holy Spirit. And remember, Peter is a big-footed, by which I mean he opens his mouth and puts his foot in it, usually. He's a hairy-nosed, uneducated fisherman from up north. He's theologically untrained. He's oratorically unskilled. But he preaches this sermon, and at the end of it, 3,000 people are added to their number that day. He explains what's going on, that these signs that the people are seeing amongst the disciples are what's been promised through Joel all those years before. And then he goes on to talk about Jesus and his death and his resurrection and the part that the people have played in this. And also that Jesus is now exalted on high, that according to verse 36, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And the people respond, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And he lets them know, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." This is the church board, isn't it? The church growth. Amazing miracles, church life. Amazing prayer meetings, amazing testimony, amazing prophecy, amazing persecution, amazing martyrdom. All by people filled with the Holy Spirit. "The promise," said Jesus, "is for you and for your children and for all who will call on the name of the Lord." And there's no scripture, there's no sustainable argument to say that God's promise has ceased to be effective. God is not a cessationist that these gifts, these things, this power has ceased. And we, as a church, have never been cessationists. In all the statements of faith down through the years, you'll never find that to be the case. We believe that the Holy Spirit still works in this way today. And we believe that God is calling us to embrace and to rediscover this same blessing in the church today. So who is the Holy Spirit? Significance is in the question, who, not what. He's a he, not an it. He's not some nebulous, impersonal force or power, but he's a person, and the third person of the Trinity. And just a few verses in John 14, which I think sum up a lot of what is written there before you. John 14, verse 16 to 20. Context is the Last Supper. Jesus, on the next day, will be crucified, and then in the weeks to come, will be on his way to glory. The disciples, the penny is dropping now. They're becoming fearful. He's already told them not to be fearful. And he says this, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will not come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And verse 26, but the counsel of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So the Holy Spirit is a person, and you may have to take my word for it, but because it's not obvious in English. But Jesus and John break all the rules of grammar. Spirit is a neutral word, and it should take neutral pronouns, and the verb ending should be neutral. So, you know, it really should be it. But here, in Jesus' own lips, and in John as he writes, he puts masculine pronouns and verb endings with it. So verse 17 just spells it out. The Spirit of truth, so this is who we're talking about. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. Jesus is making a statement here. It might be wrong grammatically, but he's making a theological point. Holy Spirit is a person, and it's to do with how this person is described. Here again, verse 16, the Spirit of truth. Another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. Different translations use different words. Authorized Version says comforter. The RSV says advocate. The Good News Bible says helper. The Message says friend. Elsewhere you'll find encourager, someone to stand beside you, someone to befriend you. Whichever translation you use, we're talking about a personal action here. Counseling is something only a person can do. They're all trying to translate this word paraclete. Literally, it means someone called alongside. So Nicky Gumbel tells a story of a guy called Alan Anderson who's having a flying lesson, his first flying lesson. It's a two-seater plane, and the instructor is sat next to him. The instructor shows him the controls. They take off. They practice a turn or two, and the instructor has a heart attack. Well, Alan Anderson manages to contact ground control, and they call in a man who is skilled in flying, who's able to guide Alan in. If you like, he is the paraclete to Alan. You see, the disciples are realizing that Jesus is going away. He's leaving them to fly the plane of Christianity. And it worries them, as it would. But Jesus says to them, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Having already said that the Holy Spirit will be in you. It's another counselor, just like him. Well, you can see on the list, can't you? All the personal attributes, the Holy Spirit, all the divine attributes of the Holy Spirit, and all the Trinitarian references to the Holy Spirit. And in your leisure, you can read through them. Conclusion is, the Holy Spirit is a person. This is someone with whom we can have a personal relationship. The Holy Spirit has been and still is given to live within us, to make us more like Jesus, to give supernatural help to our witness and service of Christ, that God's purposes for the world may be fulfilled. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we thank you for revealing yourself to us. We thank you, Lord, that you're not aloof and distant. We thank you that we know you, can know you as Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for all of you and yet each of you too. And every aspect, Lord, of you, which means something to us, Lord, your fatherhood, that we're your children. Lord, we worship you as a Saviour, crucified, risen, exalted. We thank you, Lord, as Holy Spirit, you come to us today. You fill us with your power. You bless us with your fruit. You anoint us with your gifts. You teach us the truths of Scripture. Well, there's just so much that we can give you thanks for. And Lord, we confess that as we live our lives as Christians, we don't always do all that we should. We don't always relate to you as well as we can. Lord, would you help us as we reflect on these things to understand fully who you are, what you're about, and what you want to do in our lives. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Let's sing a hymn.
Ian, can I ask you a question?
Yeah.